Recharge. I'd like to start off with a short video. I've been trying to utilize technology a little more, so when Mr. Davis is ready, we'll start a quick two-minute video to kind of introduce the subject today.
Asking for forgiveness, it's hard to do sometimes, but it's very, very important. I've had to do it a lot in life and in our marriage especially. I do things that upset your wife, and those are hard. Those are hard to say, you know, honey, I know I hurt you, and I'm sorry, but it's very important. But your wife, you know she's going to forgive you. Sometimes it's harder to ask that forgiveness of someone who you're not sure how they're going to receive it. I remember in 1999, the first year we had instant replay. In our first game of the year, we lost a game, really in part to a controversial call that they changed in the replay. And I came out, I was very critical of the official. The referee was a guy named Ed Hockley, who's a very good official. But I kind of blasted him in the newspaper. The commissioner, Paul Tagliabue at the time, fined me $10,000 for making those comments. So I knew he was right, though. It was something that I shouldn't have done, but I had to make it right. And I told the commissioner, you're absolutely right in fining me. I promise you it won't happen again. But then I had to go to Ed Hockley and say, you know what? I said something in public that was absolutely wrong, and I just want to apologize. And I didn't know how he was going to accept it. But the next time we had him as an official, I told him that. And he said, hey, there's no hard feelings. He said, I felt bad about the call. I accept your apology. And it was a great lesson for me to do something that I know I should have done, and I felt much better afterwards. That's my take on it. What's yours?
Thank you, Mr. Dungy. Well, we're in the middle of a three-part message series we started, and the last time I spoke on forgiving others. If some of you might remember, a couple weeks ago, I'll do a quick recap on it. The main scripture that I kind of pointed out to you guys was Matthew 6:14, verse 15. It said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your Father who is in heaven will forgive you. And if you don't, well, perhaps your Father in heaven will not forgive you. So it's very important to forgive others. And sometimes that's easy to do. And sometimes it's easier to talk about, or it's easier said than done. In Matthew 5, verses 4, it says, pray for those who persecute you. So now, you know, not only did we discuss forgiving others, but we also talked about now pray for them. And that's also something difficult. Pray for those who persecute you, who hurt you. And the main point that I had last time, if there's one thing you need to remember that I try to tell myself, is that sometimes your prayers might not change the person, but they will always change you. And what I mean by that is that the freedom you receive from forgiving other people, whether that takes just a day or maybe a couple hours, or it may take a couple years for you to learn how to forgive somebody, that will give you a freedom that few ever experience in this life. And next time I speak, which is probably in 2 weeks, I think, I'm going to be discussing what I think is going to be like the capstone of this series. It's about forgiving yourself. Forgiving yourself. And as we're at the doorsteps of the spring holiday season, I think that's very important. And as we wrap this up, about forgiving yourself, because far too often we understand how God may forgive us when we come to his throne, but sometimes we're not able to forgive ourselves afterwards. So that's what we're going to be discussing next time. But today, as the video kind of did a high-level two-minute intro to the subject today, we're going to be discussing asking for forgiveness and seeking reconciliation. It's hard to do. The first scripture I have today that's going to be the main scripture I'm going to focus on for this message, it's found in Matthew 5, straight from the mouth of Christ. What you'll find is that Christ pitches everything down the middle, and he does it directly, so there's not a different take on things. It is what it says. So chapter 5, verses 23, he says this. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone, think about maybe someone in your life, I'm not sure who it is, someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Go be reconciled. Go ask for forgiveness. Do something to fix the relationship. And then come and present your sacrifice to God. So that's Matthew 5, verses 23. Now, if you live long enough, sometime in your life, people have let you down. People let you down. People have betrayed you. People have said something to you. People have attacked you. People have probably disrespected you in a way. Maybe somebody's been inconsiderate of you and your feelings, your thoughts. It's happened. People have hurt you. But have we been that person to someone else? Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm pointing it to myself. Have we been that person to someone else? It's always easy to be the victim. I'm always speaking from experience because it's easy to be a victim. It's always maybe somebody else's fault. I always think somebody else made me do that. Somebody else's. But far too often what you'll find out is that sometimes the fault is with you or with me. Sometimes it is our fault. Now, I like to think, sometimes we're not out there intentionally hurting people, but that has happened. People have intentionally hurt people. Sometimes it's unintentionally. You don't know. You say something about your mate and you're just saying it, and your mate or your friend or whoever it may be took it the wrong way, and you didn't realize that they were going to take it like that. You were just being honest, or you're being forthright, or you thought you were doing a good thing and they took it the wrong way. Sometimes unintentional. You don't know what you're doing. Now, I like to be a little transparent when I'm up here because I can only speak of examples in my life because I don't know anything that goes on in your lives. So when I was in high school many years ago, I was in Mr. Eves' class. Mr. Eves, he did social studies, and he was my direct studies teacher, which there was a 45-minute section in school where you went and just sat around and basically did nothing. But you're supposed to be doing homework or doing something. That's why they call it directed studies. Anyway, so I'm in there, and there's a friend of mine. She's actually a friend. And her name was Tabitha, and I remember this. And I used to pick on her a little bit, I'll be honest. I used to pick on her. And one day she had a hole in her pants. She had a hole in her pants. And I started, I know you're thinking, now, I know you, Jacob, you're a really nice guy. All right, but maybe I am, but sometime in my life I always wasn't the best. And so anyway, so I started making fun of her, and all of a sudden she started crying. Uh-oh. She started crying, and my teacher got mad at me. And then here I am. I felt kind of bad for what I did because I was just making fun. I thought she was just going to take it all in stride, and then she didn't, and I felt bad, and I was kind of humiliated myself because I can't believe I did this, and now she's crying. Now everybody in the whole class knows I did this. Everybody's looking at me, and so I had to go and I had to apologize. And the good thing about that is that we continued to be friends. She accepted my apology. Turns out, her family wasn't as well off, and it's kind of sad, but that's the only type of the clothes she had, and that's true in today's age. There's not a lot of people that are well off, to have pants that are without holes. And so, but I was able to ask for forgiveness, and she was able to forgive me, which was nice. But it wasn't the easiest thing to do, especially at 16, 17, or 18, and certainly not the easiest thing to do now. Another thing I'd like to be transparent on is, especially with my parents here. There are a lot of times, and I'll tell you, you've heard it almost every time I come and speak, I come and share something I did when I was a kid to my parents. There's a lot of times I've done something, either I went against what they told me not to do, or I did something because I was just being rebellious and I was doing crazy things. But there are many times that I had to come and I had to say I'm sorry. And sometimes I wasn't the quickest at saying sorry to my parents. It took a while. before they were able to forgive me or for me to say something. And I'm still trying to remember things that I've done, and I try to ask for forgiveness even now. But, you know, if you're a child, you know that, you know, you may have not acted completely in line when you're growing up, unless you're really good. I just know myself. I wasn't the best growing up. But the point I'd like to get to is sometimes, one of the points, not the main point, but one of the points I'd like to get to is that what I found in life is that my short existence in earth is that sometimes it's the people that are closest to us that we end up hurting the most. I'm going to repeat that. Sometimes it's the people closest to you that you end up hurting the most. Vice versa as well, the people closest to you end up hurting you. You know, because you let people in life. Marriages, family, close friends, close business relationships. You let all these people in. You let your guard down a little bit. So when they do something, whether intentionally or unintentionally, they do something, it hurts you a little more. I know it does for me. There's a lot of examples in the Bible, and if I miss one, please raise your hands and let me in on one. There's a lot of examples of people getting hurt by people that are close to them. One of the main ones that come to my mind is Judas and Christ. Now, Judas was a good friend of Christ. He walked with Christ for a while. But then what happened? Judas betrayed Christ. I'm sure Christ was hurt. You look at Peter and Christ. Now, Peter denied Christ, and then Christ looked at him after the crow crowed three times. I can imagine Christ was a little hurt. Other ones I look at is David and Absalom. Absalom, who is David's son, attacked David and tried to overtake him. I'm sure David was a little hurt. David and Uriah. You know, Uriah was one of David's leading men of his army. And David really took advantage of Uriah and hurt him in a way that few may even know. One that I think of in history is Caesar and Brutus. We all know the phrase, "You too, Brutus? You too?" I'm not sure. It's et tu, I think, is the Latin on it, but or whatever language. I'm not sure what it is. But et tu? Ec tu?
A-C-T.
What Mr. Santora said. You see what I'm saying? I'm not the best of languages. But I believe Mr. Santora. If he's going to teach me, I will listen. Because I believe he's got the knowledge. But Caesar didn't expect Brutus to betray him and hurt him. And so Caesar was betrayed by Brutus, and he was really hurt. So as I was saying, sometimes it's the closest people that sometimes hurt you the most, and sometimes it's the closest people that we end up hurting the most. Does anybody else have an example? I'm not sure. Maybe one pops in your mind that I haven't covered that you think you want to bring out? Nope? Okay. Well, you see, when someone's hurt and when you hurt somebody else, what happens is now the relationship you have is slightly strained, okay? There's a awkward elephant. That's what they use these days. There's a pink elephant in the room. It's really obvious, but everybody just continues to, you know, go around all day-to-day business, but yet no one wants to discuss the real issues, the big pink elephant in the room. The relationship's a little awkward, a little weird, you know. There's some tension. People are a little cold towards each other. You know, these things happen when you've hurt somebody or someone's hurt you. And until reconciliation, or until one or both parties are willing to step up and say, hey, I'm sorry, or ask for forgiveness, it's just going to continue to be like that. Resentment and bitterness builds up. Hate, a lot of emotions build up when a relationship has been strained, when somebody's been hurt, especially close people. I consider you all close. And so I'm not saying I'm hurt by anybody. I'm definitely not, you know, I don't have nothing against anybody here. Anyway, now the resentment and bitterness starts building up. And here's another point. What's most dangerous about that is when those feelings become normal. Okay? When resentment, bitterness, and hate towards your mate, towards your friends, towards your coworkers, towards a stranger that you see at the YMCA. When those feelings start becoming normal to you, they become status quo, that's when it's most dangerous. Now, an example I have to kind of illustrate that is when I was in high school, I had to remove gum from the bottom of desks. Anybody had to remove gum from the bottom of desks? See, I got in trouble. You know, there's another troublemaker back there. You know, everybody else is not as much troublemaker as me and him back there. But here we go. So I got in trouble, and I had to remove gum from the bottom of the desk. Now, it's easier to remove fresh gum, you know, or, you know, maybe a week-old gum. You know, it hasn't quite solidified. You can just kind of get in there and scrape that gum out, and you got a clean surface, and you're done. Where I really struggled is the gum that's been there for years, okay? The gum that sat there, and it's, like, become part of the desk. And so I'm there with a chisel and some scraping mechanism and trying to get this gum off this desk, really getting a workout. What I'm bringing out here is that it's hard as you let years go by to resolve your differences between someone you've hurt or someone that's hurt you. The best time to do it is when it's fresh, when it's new. Get at it. Just man up and talk to that person. Hey, you hurt me, I hurt you. Let's get it done. It's easier when it's fresh. It gets harder when it's starting to set in and when it becomes, like I said, dangerous. That means it just becomes normal, how you're feeling towards each other. What's also interesting is that sometimes you may have hurt somebody else, and then that person may have hurt you. And so there's two people involved, party A, party B, right? But are those the only two people that are affected? Sometimes yes, but sometimes not. Take, for example, a husband and wife relationship. Say they are battling against each other and they're having an argument. Say they have children around. Are the children not affected by the battling of the parents or by the arguments of the parents? So within a relationship, a marriage relationship, sometimes if you have kids around and you're not able to, you know, no one's perfect, but if you're not able to control yourself, now your children are affected. You look at sibling rivalries, brother against brother, you know, brothers do things. You know, me and my sister, we used to go at it a little bit. We continue to go at it sometimes. Now, when we're going at it, you know, the whole kind of family's kind of a little disconnected. You look at friends. If one friend has been hurt or hurts another friend, the friends that are around them, the friends in their friend circles are now affected. And if you look at work, you know, if you don't get along with somebody at work, if you hurt somebody at work, and if you've been hurt by somebody at work, then maybe that floor or maybe that section, it's not working properly. So what we find is that sometimes what happens is in relationships when you've done something to somebody else or somebody's done something to you, now there are more people affected than just you yourselves. Let's take a look at Matthew 5. We're going to go to Matthew 5, verse 9. Hey, I'm already there. That's pretty good. Matthew 5, verses 9, it says this. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Does anybody have the NKJV? Anybody have that? What does that say? Matthew 5, verse 9. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. I only brought the NLT up here, but the verse I was looking for was in the NKJV. It said, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. Now, when I was listening to a message and he brought something out that I never really thought about before, but he said, notice how he didn't say peacekeepers. It said something different. It said peacemakers. There's a little difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker when you really start to analyze it. You know, a peacekeeper, I'd like to say, doesn't like confrontations. I'll be honest with you, I don't like confrontations. You know, something happens, you know, I'll walk around, I'll do this, I'll walk around and I'll, you know, ignore the person. Maybe that's what I used to be, but now I've learned that it's better to not do that. Peacekeepers, they kind of avoid the confrontation. They maybe leave the room. They don't want to talk to you. Now, peacemakers embrace confrontation. There's a verb in there. It says, go be a peacemaker. Go make peace. And sometimes peacemakers, they go and they purposely seek out confrontation, not in a bad way, but they know this. They know that they have to go through the dirty and the stressful in order to get to the clean and the peaceful. I actually coined that one. You know, some of these I take from what I hear, but this one says they go through the dirty and stressful to get to the clean and peaceful. Peacemakers. Now, I'd rather be a peacekeeper than a peace annihilator, right? But I think we need, not only in our little congregation here, but in your lives and in this world, we need more peacemakers. People who go out and make peace, who are not afraid. Now, a story comes to mind when I'm putting this together. I always remember one of my good friends. We're at a feast a long time ago, a very long time ago. And so I liked a girl. All right, here we go now. Going into this girl realm. So I liked this girl, and she liked my friend. But me and my friend, we're really good friends. And he didn't like her. And so it was, and then I heard from somebody else that he likes her. But he knew I liked her. You see what I'm saying? I wasn't too happy. I felt a little hurt. And so I didn't want to talk to him. I just ignored him. Like, hey, I don't want to talk to you. I was young. You know, I was young and wild, I guess. Anyway, so my friend sought me out at a feast, at that same feast, at a services, and he said, hey, we need to air this out. He took me down, he sat me down after services, and he told me, hey, this is the truth. I don't like her. I'm like, hey, thank you. That's great. That's great. Awesome. But see, what he was able to do, he was able to value my friendship enough that he sat me down and looked me straight in the eye and told me the truth. And say he did like her. Say he did. And he said, hey, Jacob, I do like her. I would have respected that honesty. I would have respected that honesty. I would have really appreciated that honesty. Peacemakers, we need more of that. You've heard this phrase before in the Bible. It says this, God hates pride. God hates pride. But he gives grace to the humble. Okay? God hates pride, but he gives grace to the humble. I'm about to read off a couple of scriptures here. And then at the end of it, I'm going to give you all the scriptures so you can put it down for those note takers. It says this, all those who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, Solomon says in Proverbs, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Pride ends in humiliation. That's kind of true, isn't it? Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Or he gives favor to the humble. I just talked about that. For you note takers, that's Proverbs 8:13. I'm going to start this clock. I'm so bad at that. How long have I been speaking? Like 20 minutes? I was to say I've been speaking for 20 minutes. I'm terrible at that clock. Good. For note takers, that's Proverbs 8:13, 11:2, 16 verses 18, 29:23, and then James 4:6. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's so true because, you know, with pride, when it comes to asking for forgiveness and seeking reconciliation, what pride does is this. Pride says, I am not going to apologize. I'm not going to apologize. Pride says, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm sorry you feel that way. Pride says, that's not my fault. Pride says, no, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm sorry you're so emotional. It's pride. Pride also says, okay, maybe I did 1%. I'm at fault of the 1%, but you're at fault 99%. You see, that's pride. And there's nothing good about pride. God hates it. Now, humility is something different. Humility is something different. Humility is this. Humility says to that person that you may have wronged, you know, I love you more than I love being right. And I love you more than having pride. If you care for somebody that you've hurt, and if you love that person, then pride should not get in your way. Pride should not get in your way when it comes to reconciliation and for asking for forgiveness. What I got here for the note takers today, if you haven't found anything else so far worth writing down, I ask you to write these two things down. A minister told me this once, and I've never forgotten it, and I really think this is one of the truest two statements I've heard. One of the truest statements. There's a lot of true statements in the Word, but I'm just saying from somebody else to me, it's a very true set of statements. It says this: the biggest enemy to peacemaking is pride. Look at it that way. The biggest enemy to peacemaking is pride, but the biggest friend to peacemaking is humility. The biggest enemy to peacemaking is pride. And that's very true. You're not going to want to go and apologize to somebody if you're full of pride. And I speak from experience. Pride. I didn't want to go say anything to somebody. But I had to get over that. I sure did. Because I know what the scriptures say. The biggest friend to peacemaking is humility. Now what I got here for the next part of this message is I got 4 points on asking for forgiveness. They're not the only 4 points that you need. You can add to it. You can take from it. But I feel like these are pretty good points that you can use in your life. And I'm going to hit them pretty rapidly. Number one is pray for eyes and a heart of God. Pray for eyes and a heart of God. And what do I mean by that? I mean, if you're going through life and you don't know how you're hurting somebody, you need eyes and a heart of God to see how you may be doing something incorrectly or wrong. In Matthew 13, again from the mouth of Christ, it says this. Matthew 13, verses 15 through 16 says this. Let's see here. Oops. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. If you've gone through life and you feel like your heart is a little hard in seeing what you may have done to other people, maybe it's time for us to get on our knees and pray to God to soften our heart so that we can be receptive of where our error is. And I always speak from experience, because when I was younger, still young, I get it, you know, but I definitely didn't see the areas where I either hurt my parents, hurt my friends, hurt other people, my teachers, stuff like that, where I've acted in a different way. I didn't see it then. But as I've gotten older and I started reading more of this, what you got in your hands, man, my heart got a little softer. And I was able to see a little clearer how far I fall short and how I've hurt people in my short existence on earth. Point number two, directly admit what you did and be specific. Don't come with excuses. Directly admit what you did. Own it. Something I try to do. Because I feel like people respect honesty. God respects honesty. When you just, hey, yeah, I did that. I don't have an excuse. Besides being an idiot, this is what I tell myself. I'm sorry. Whatever you've done, lying, cheating, deceiving, hurting, disrespecting, whatever you may have done, if you feel like you need to go to that person, be direct. Own it and be honest. Don't make excuses. Because it's easy to make excuses and say, well, if you didn't do that, if you didn't treat me that way, I wouldn't have said what I said. Now, I agree. I'm not going to sit here and say that maybe somebody didn't do something to you that made you say, I'm going to say something to them. Okay, I'm not saying that didn't happen. But you, yourself, me, we're still in control of what we say. And so we're still at fault if we did say something or do something. Third point, ask God for forgiveness and help. Say you lied to somebody, deceived them, or cheated them, just example purposes. Now you hurt them, but you got to remember, now you did something against God as well. You committed a sin against one of his commandments. You hurt your brother, and that's a big sin. And so you got to go to God, and you got to ask for forgiveness. You got to ask help for his healing upon your relationship, whoever it may be. I'm not sure who it is. Got to go to God, and you got to ask for forgiveness and help. And the fourth, and it's the most, you know, it's the hardest one to do sometimes, but it's the most simple. It's perhaps you got to stop doing what you're doing. You see what I'm saying? Stop doing what you were doing. Perhaps you've been drinking. Perhaps you've been cheating. Cheating on taxes. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of cheating going around in this world. Maybe a sexual issue. Maybe you lied. Maybe it's hurt. Maybe you hurt somebody. Said something. Maybe you put somebody down. I don't know. Maybe we just got to stop doing what we're doing. And you might say to me, hey, Jacob, and I say this to myself, well, it's going to be a real struggle for me to turn my life around right now. I'm caught up in a really tough issue. We're all in a lot of tough issues. We all have a lot of things we do that we've just been trained to do, and we've never thought twice about it. A lot of people who are caught up in addictions, they need that to, you know, survive. They think they need it to survive. And you might feel a little overwhelmed. Like, you definitely don't want to hurt the person that you're closest to, that you're hurting, but yet you don't know how to deal with the issue at hand. Well, that's when you first of all need God in a big way. You need God in a big way. You got to admit that. Second of all, you may need help outside of just yourself. You may have to go seek trained counselors that can help you. I'm not sitting here and say, come to one of us. Maybe you need a third party. Maybe you need to go someone else. You need to go say, hey, this is my problem. I'm tired of hurting my loved ones. I'm tired of hurting these people. I need some help to deal with my issues. And don't get overwhelmed, because the battle, and my friend who I work with told me this week. He told me this, the battle is not won by the day, but by the hour. Okay? When you take a look at all the things that you're going through, perhaps you got a way of thinking that we need to change, or way of acting. It may be daunting to look at it, like, I'm going to take on this day. How about take on the hour? Start with small steps in changing. Stop doing what you were doing. Now, in case you were wondering, actually, I have an example. You see, many years ago, I had a girlfriend. Okay. Many years ago, I had a girlfriend. And I'll just be forthright, I'll be honest. I didn't treat her the way I was supposed to treat her. Now I'm going to clear the air. It's not any, in a weird way, you know what I'm saying? I just wasn't the best guy I could be, you know what I'm saying? And so, you know, it didn't work out. Didn't work out. And years gone by, and I started, you know, as I started getting older and started learning a little more, I was like, oh, I really shouldn't have said that to her, or, you know, ignored her, or did this, and blah, blah, blah. You know, it's really, there's a lot of things I did. She was actually really, really nice. And years went on, and I said, it's too late now. She's on, off, better things. She probably doesn't even remember me. You know, I find that hard to believe. But she probably doesn't remember me. She's off, she's married, or she's doing other things. Why bring it up? But as I continue to think about it, oh man, it just kind of hit me and just kind of stuck with me. It's like something was in my mind saying, go say something. Go do something, say something, apologize. And so years later, I send her a little, what am I doing? Typing a letter, a message. There's no more of these writings. There's a, you know, you get on that keyboard, you know, that fast track. And so I sent her a message and I said, hey, you know, these are the things I feel like I did. You know, I know you're probably off doing other things. You probably haven't even thought twice about this. And so I just said, hey, this is what I did. And I'm so sorry. I treated you the way I treated you. This is years later. And I get the message back, and I'll put it in a nutshell. She just said, thank you. Thank you for being honest, and thank you for doing this. Yeah, and she told me, she forgave me a long time ago. But hearing it from me via a message, you know, I could have called her or something, but I typed a message out. It really, like, secured the reconciliation when I asked for forgiveness years later. And now there's no more of that awkwardness between us. We talk like we've been friends for a long time. It's been really, really nice. I don't know who I'm speaking to in here, but if you feel like you've done something to somebody, like maybe I have. I definitely have. I just told you. Maybe it's been 10, 20, 30 years. Whew. Time flies. Maybe it's time to start picking up that phone, typing out a message, and asking for forgiveness. It's not going to be easy, but something that we should do. Now, I gave you 4 points, and you're probably wondering, okay, well, if I follow these 4 points, you guarantee me that this person will forgive me, right? If I do this. Well, not necessarily, because you're dealing with people, all right? You're dealing with people at different parts of their lives, different maturity levels. You got 3 types of forgivers. You got those who just won't forgive you, you know? I mean, that's the risk and the consequence of sometimes hurting somebody else. They might just not forgive you, or they're not ready to forgive you yet. And so you may not hear it as quickly. They have to go through their own grieving process, and they have to go through their own forgiving process in order to forgive you. They might not forgive you, but that's with them. But if you came at them honestly and openly and asked for forgiveness, that's a good thing. Number two, there's a second type of people who forgive, and those people are those who say, yeah, I forgive you, but they really don't. What do I mean by that? I mean by, you know, you see something that you did, and you go and talk to this person, you ask for forgiveness, and this person says, I forgive you. And then 4 or 5 months, you're arguing about something else, and all of a sudden, this person brings back everything you did. But you thought to yourself, well, I forgave you, and you said to me, you forgive me. What just happened here? I thought you forgave me a long time ago. Now you're bringing up everything else. I thought that was the past. It's hard. There are people who will say to you that they forgive you, but they're dealing with things in themselves that they have to deal with. But like I said, once you've done your part and you're truly, honestly seeking repentance and you're sorry for what you did, now it's up to them. It's up to them, and you can't help them in that path. They have to go and help themselves by turning to God and learning how to forgive you. And third are those people who truly do forgive. There are so many people out there. There are so many wonderful people out there that are so happy and willing to forgive people. And you'll find that that's the majority of people. They are willing to forgive you if you just ask. There's a saying that sometimes a bone is stronger at the point of the break than ever before. It truly is. You know, sometimes you have friendships. I definitely have friendships that went through rocky times. And now I have a friendship that will last a long time. I believe that because we're strong. Because we're strong. We had to go through some breaks. We had to go through some turbulent times. Perhaps in your relationships, whatever it may be, you may be hitting a turbulent time. But if you're able to forgive each other, and if you're able to ask for forgiveness and let go of pride, then maybe you will be in a stronger relationship. As I draw near to a close, okay, I know you're looking forward to that. As I draw near a close, the greatest thing I can tell you right now is that God is in that third category. God is in that third category. He is so looking forward to and wanting to forgive us. That is awesome to hear, that God is so willing to forgive. He doesn't hold things like in the past and brings it up. He's forgiven you and he's forgotten. Forgive and forget. 1 John. Let's see here. 1 John 1:9. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there for the sake of time. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, who God and Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That's the relationship you have with God. He is perfect. And when you come to a point in life when you say, hey, I need to ask for forgiveness from God, he's going to say yes. And what's interesting, those 4 points that I shared with you, those are 4 points you can use with God himself. You know, sometimes you need to pray to God, hey, God, I know I've done sin. I feel like I did sin, but I need eyes like you and a heart like you to see where I'm in the wrong or where my issues are. You may need to ask him, you may need to be direct to God and be like, God, yes, I did this. I know what I did. I'm not trying to make any excuses. You told me not to do it through your precious words, but I did it. I'm owning it. Please forgive me. Sometimes you have to admit and be direct with God and own your mistakes. You got to ask God for forgiveness and help to help you change, to help you grow when you seek forgiveness from God. And again, we'll have to stop doing what we're doing. If we're caught up in a sin and we're, you know, going to God and asking forgiveness and out of the right heart, yes, he will forgive us. He will forgive us. But we're going to have to learn to stop doing what we're doing. And we have to exhaust all options in doing that. The 2 points that I had earlier, you know, the biggest enemy to peacemaking is pride. So true. And the biggest friend to peacemaking is humility. You know, the spring holiday season, brethren, is at the doorsteps. It really is. It's really close. It's one of the best parts of the year. As you know, we've gone through this winter season and now the spring holidays are here. It's a very somber start with the Passover, with what Christ did. Forgiveness and peacemaking is one of the main pillars of this season that we're about to be in. We're pretty much there. Peacemaking and forgiveness. I mean, that's why Christ did what he did, so that we today, all of us, could have forgiveness. He sacrificed his life so that we could be forgiven. That's the time, the season we are approaching right now. Christ definitely exemplified that in a very powerful way. Forgiveness, asking for forgiveness and reconciliation. One final thought here in Luke 23:24. Luke 23:24. Now, I haven't fallen asleep. I'm just slow at turning pages. Luke 23:24. We're all familiar with this. I know we are. It says this. Is that right? I missed something. Hold on. It's 34. Luke 23, verse 34 says this. Jesus said, Father, as he's up there on the cross or whatever you may think it is, he's up there and he's being crucified. He looks out to the crowd, the people who have, what, spat on him, beat him, ridiculed him, mocked him, hurt him and physically and emotionally probably, did a lot of sick things to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he's up there on the cross, he looks down towards the people who are doing this, who are doing it right now as he's up there. He says to them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, if that isn't the biggest example of humility, I don't know what it is. A man who did not know sin asked for forgiveness to others, for others, on behalf of others. And this is what it hit me, and I started wondering this. I started wondering, now, does he do the same for me today? Does he do the same for me? And what do I mean by that? In my path and in my progression and my immaturity, and sometimes in my idiot ways, as I do things and I do not repent because I'm not there yet, I'm not matured enough to admit that that's what I did wrong, and it's not on my heart yet to change that. You know, we're in a progression. It's a growth stage. And the things that I've done that I haven't quite repented of yet or am doing, I wonder, and I'd like to think, that Christ turns to God and says, "Forgive Jacob, for he does not know what he's doing." Maybe you got to insert your name there. Forgive blank, insert your name for that person doesn't know what he's doing. What a great example. If Christ can ask for forgiveness, if Christ can ask for forgiveness, shouldn't we be able to do the same?